From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Tom Price taking a swing at producing the program today. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but I wonder if you can remind an old dog of his old tricks. We're fixing to find out, I'll tell you that right now. And Tom Price, by the way, just so everybody knows, native St. Louisan, hardy Midwestern boy, said y'all right before the show started, so he's been officially in Alabama too long. Vanessa Sanchez screening your phone calls today, so pick up the phone and give us a call and say hey to Vanessa. Again, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And our host, as he is every Monday, Father John Trigilio. How in the world are you?
Oh, not too bad today.
your summer vacation continues. Where are we still in New Jersey?
Oh, absolutely. I'm in the Garden State for the
now. Did they call it the Garden State before you got there, or is that a?
They call it other things too, but I can't say it on the air.
Do you know where Jimmy Hoffa is?
I can't say on the air. I do have relatives here, so I got to be careful.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's been a long Monday here at EWTN Radio, so we're a little punchy here at the early part of the afternoon. We have an email question from Rhonda, and she wants to know, Father, I've spoken with some of my evangelical friends, and they seem to think that once a profession of faith is made, your salvation is guaranteed. What does the Catholic Church say about this?
Well, what the Catholic Church says is what Christianity basically teaches as well. Jesus Christ is certainly our Savior and Redeemer. He redeemed us on Good Friday, but the actual moment of salvation takes place when you're in heaven. So it's something that we look forward to. Making the profession of faith is certainly important, particularly when you know that this is the true faith. So then you've got the moral obligation to profess it and then to live it out. But just making the profession of faith, or as sometimes is called the sola fide, just faith alone, is not enough, because as St. James tells us, it's not by faith alone, but faith and good works, because the two work together. It's like Pope Benedict of happy memory would often say, it's both and not either or. So what I like to use the image of is like somebody, falls off the boat. Let's say you're on one of these lovely cruises and you fall off the boat, and someone there on the boat throws you the life preserver. Well, in a sense, they're your redeemer, and you're not saved though until you're actually back on the boat. As long as you're out there in the water, you might have the life raft, but you have to grab it, and then you got to be pulled on board. Then you're saved. we wouldn't say someone's been rescued until they actually, got taken from where they were in danger. So salvation for a human being, their soul is saved when we're in heaven. Now, very often we use these two terms, being saved and being redeemed, almost equivocally, but there is a distinction. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus is our Savior, but we are saved once we go through those pearly gates. And whether you or I get through those gates is contingent upon, did we believe and did we put our belief into practice?
Bill in Hackensack, New Jersey wants to know, what is a novena and why should I pray one?
Well, novena comes from the Latin for nine. It's 9 days of prayer. And there's this ancient custom of celebrating 9 days. The 9 days, let's say you're going to make a novena to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, it would be 9 days before the actual feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, which is July 16th. You make a novena to the Assumption, Our Lady of the Assumption. Basically, it starts 9 days before, and is basically you say a prayer. Now, there are some prayers you can get online. We have lots of, nice booklets at the Religious Catalog. There's a couple books just on litanies and novenas. But it's the nice practice of 9 days in a row praying, and particularly you might have a unique intention. Let's say there's a person in your family or circle of friends that needs some divine assistance. So you pray to, let's say, a novena to Our Lady, asking her to ask her son Jesus to grant this request. As you know, intercessory prayer is something that's very biblical. The intercessors go to the one mediator who is Jesus, but the practice of them, and again, it's not that 9 days are magical, and if for some reason you only did eight, it's not wasted, but the normal circumstances, you need to pray nine consecutive days and say the particular prayer. It's not that long. It's different from a litany, which is, invoking different titles of that saint or whatever. But the novena prayers are beautiful. And now in many parishes, there's a novena 9 days before the patron saint of the parish. And not only do they say those prayers every 9 days, but then on the feast itself have a big, huge mass and some nice celebrations.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you here at the beginning of the program. 833-288-3986. Here's one. Andrew wants to know how we can disprove the prosperity gospel.
Just ask people. I mean, I know it.
Give us your best, Joel Osteen.
Yes. Joel Osteen, Reverend Schuller, a lot of these fellows have had this idea that if you just had enough faith, if you just believed hard enough, things would work out and you would be actually, there'd be profits involved. You'd be doing well financially and otherwise. And if things are going well, that's a blessing from God. But as we well know, there are many, many good people, saintly people, and things are not going well. So it's not because they didn't try hard enough. The book of Job makes it very clear.
I was going to say, do these guys have Job in their Bible?
I don't know. They ripped that part out of the Bible or something. Poor Job is a good guy. He's doing good things. And the devil says, hey, he's friends with God because things are going well. And the Lord says, okay, well, shake things up and I'll prove to you that Job is faithful. And that's what happens. Job is never told. We know because we read in the book, the devil and God have this little conversation, but Job is unaware of it. And Job perseveres in the midst of adversity. And when bad things happen to good people, it's not because they're being punished. Now, obviously, if you do bad things, there may be bad consequences because that's the natural way of things. If I drink too much and I wake up the next day with a headache, well, that's my fault, okay? If I don't study for a test and I fail, that's my fault. But let's say I do study. Let's say I am living a good, clean life. And then all of a sudden, God forbid, I find out I have cancer or I fell and broke my arm. That's not because it's a reward punishment scenario going on. Jesus is inviting us to take up our cross and follow him. So the prosperity gospel is really a misnomer. I don't want people to think that being prosperous is a bad thing, but it's not something I should seek as a first goal. You know, doing God's will and being in heaven is should be my first goal. And if here on earth things go well, or when they go well, I should be grateful, and I should also share my gratitude with those who are less fortunate.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. A free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know what? Praying with the good St. Joseph is never a bad idea. You might even learn how to produce a radio program while you're praying with St. Joseph. But then again, maybe not. But we do have a beautiful little ebook, Learned to Pray with St. Joseph. It's a free ebook, and it contains a collection of special prayers in honor of the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the guardian of our Lord. Grow closer to St. Joseph by visiting EWTN.com/St. Joseph today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Joe, a first-time caller in New Haven, Connecticut. Joe, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Yes, Father. I got a question. On whether, say, maybe I misunderstood you. You said if someone confessed to you that they poisoned the wine, that you couldn't do it, you would have to drink the wine. You couldn't do anything. And if that's the case, I check canon law. I even asked a canon lawyer. I know you couldn't say who actually did it, but you could react by not drinking the wine.
Yeah, I know there's those who ascribe to that, but most priests, at least the ones I know, and myself included, there's another school of thought where what you hear in the confessional doesn't exist once you leave it. And so far as that, if somebody did something or tells you, like, I poisoned the wine, I can't do anything. Now, that doesn't mean that I might not be nervous enough that I subconsciously dropped the cruet on the floor. But I just think to keep the sacrosanct aspect of the confidentiality of the sacrament is so much that even if there's a poison in the wine, or God forbid they plant a bomb, you know, they tell me that I give them absolution or whatever. I can't operate on that. Now, if I learn about it in what we call the external form, that's a completely different case. Or if someone tells me something in spiritual direction, you know, that's confidential as well. But in the sacrament, you know, and I know, like, Father Levis, my old mentor, he was of the same opinion that what you hear in the confessional literally doesn't exist once you walk out of there. And we want people to know that, you know, even if they've confessed something horrible and nasty, you know, the purpose of the confession is to absolve the sinner. It's not to rectify the situation. Now, I know there's been a lot of scenarios and, you know, in fiction, whether it's in movies or books, you know, a priest hears confession that, you know, a bomb's been placed, and then the priest says, okay, I'm going to go and defuse it or something like that. I don't think you can, because, you know, God forbid if somebody gets hurt, it's still more important that the sins are forgiven in the sacrament. When and how a person dies is not more important than salvation of souls. So, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm callous or anything, but and really, as a priest, you don't hear that many times with people confessing such things. But if they did, you know, I believe my hands are tied, and I think a lot more priests believe that. I don't think the Vatican has issued a particular judgment on that, but I think there's some good saints and authoritative sources that would back it up.
Let me ask you this, Father. If am I correct in assuming that contrition is one component required for absolution?
Yes, the person, you know, if now it's presumed that the person contrite, but if, for instance, someone says I'm an adulterer and having an adulterous relationship, and I say, well, you know, you need to break it off. They say, no, I refuse to break it off. I said, well, you know, are you sorry for what you're doing? No. If they manifest that they have no purpose of amendment or they have no sorrow, then they tie my hands. I cannot forgive them. If they say I'm going to try to break it off, or I'm going to make an effort to repent, that's good enough. But if they manifest that no, they're not sorry, or no, they're not going to try to stop it, then, you know, they're preventing the sacrament from taking place.
So you could, in theory, if they are trying to portray contrition, could you not make them reverse what they've confessed?
Well, I can't put obligations on
penance?
Them in the sense, no, you can, I can't have them. I can say, I suggest to you that you stop, or that, let's say a guy's cheating on his wife. I can say, well, you know, maybe you need to talk this over with your wife, or they stole money, you need to return it back. But I can't require it of them. I cannot require them to divulge their identity or what they've done. I can make suggestions, and if they say no, then I have to, you know, try another proposition. But the only time I can refuse them absolution is when they manifest the lack of sorrow and the lack of making a firm purpose of amendment.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head next to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. Lourdes is listening at EWTN on the app. Lourdes, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Thank you. Father, I have a niece who has one foot in the Catholic door, one foot in the Protestant door. She was raised Catholic. She says that it was in the Protestant church where she developed a personal relationship with God. She has all kinds of funny ideas, even though I talked to her about how all the sacraments are in Scripture. She has her own interpretations. She only believes in Holy Communion and does receive Holy Communion, but doesn't believe in, you know, confession. There's a new non-denominational church next to her called Radiance, and she believes she was given confirmation of going there because she read the word Radiance in a NIV Bible in Isaiah. I believe it's the devil that's doing this, and I told her, you know, if this is one Holy Catholic Church that God founded, he would not want you to go to any other. And let me see. And what is it? Am I wrong in thinking that it's the devil? And I think, like, only prayer will convert her, but I don't know if you have any other ideas.
Yes, as Jesus said, you know, this kind is only, conquered by prayer and fasting. So arguing her back is probably not going to be helpful. Now, whenever she asks you questions, then she opens, you know, she's knocking at the door, you open it and have a discussion with her. But you're not going to argue her back into the truth. You certainly make a good example by you being very faithful and practicing your Catholic faith. but praying for her every day and making very small sacrifices, mortifications, nothing too big. Certainly consult with your confessor or spiritual director beforehand, but make it a little sacrifice for that intention. That's going to be more powerful than you giving her some eloquent diatribe. But being patient with her, and whenever she asks, then you have to speak the truth. If she says, I'm going to communion in the Catholic Church, but I'm not going there, well, if she's making a statement, then you have the obligation to say to her, that's not right. But it's not your job per se to, every time you have a meeting with her or encounter with her, to interrogate her. Certainly by treating her with kindness and respect, but at the same time, not condoning what she's doing by acting as if it's not correct. It's a fine line to walk, yes, but this is a tried and true method. Whenever someone asks, then we give them the answer. Certainly praying for them and then inviting her, say, I'm going to confession next week. You want to come along? No, I don't believe in that. Well, you still come along. You'd be surprised sometimes somebody after a while being away, even with the sacrament of confession, they say, oh, I don't need it. I don't like it. But that wonderful assurance of hearing those words, I absolve you of your sins. But you're completely correct on your position. Jesus founded this as the true faith. He established all seven sacraments. He's got the hierarchy, the magisterium, the intercession of Mary and the saints. These are all things which are not incidental or optional. But for those who at one time believed it and now have sort of abandoned it, yes, we have to pray for them. And praying for the conversion of sinners and for those who have wandered away, and perseverance, I think, is certainly the most important thing for you right now.
God bless you, Lourdes. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. Louise is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Louise, you're getting a new bishop today.
Yes.
What's your question today for Father Trujillo?
Last week, I heard a couple of the apologists bring up, or one of them, that we are all born with different personalities, four, possibly five, if there's a choice. My question is, what personality do you think that Mary had? Because some of the personalities tend to be a little bit, they lean towards depression, or they lean towards anger, or they lean towards getting excited really easy. And what does it mean that Mary never... Thank you.
That Mary never sinned is what she said there at the end.
Yes.
I think, Father.
Yeah. First of all, it's not an exact science. I certainly see a lot of value and accuracy in psychology, and there's a lot of insights in there. And we do have we use certain nomenclature and verbiage, like this person's introverted, extroverted. There's the phlegmatic and different ways of describing personality types. But that's not, metaphysically etched in stone that it's absolutely correct. It's a way that you and I describe things. It's not like water's H2O. That's you can't change that. That's an absolute fundamental of truth there. That being said, yeah, Mary as a human being, has a personality type. But regardless of what kind you have, if you're introvert or extroverted, if you're sanguine or phlegmatic, or if you want to use Myers-Briggs things, ESTJ, INFP, all these things are tools, but they don't determine who you are. It's your free will, and that's what's most important.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trujillo. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, we've got over 400 affiliated radio stations across the United States carrying EWTN programming. One of the most creative names of any of those groups are the good folks in the Palm Beach area. They call themselves the Voice of the Palm Beaches, and they're celebrating 10 years, 10 years as an EWTN affiliate. So all of you lovely people sunning yourself in the great state of Florida, thanks for tuning in, and thanks for supporting your local Catholic radio station over there in the Palm Beach, Florida area. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line at 833-288-3986. We head next to the great state of Ohio. Frank is a first-time caller listening on the EWTN app. Frank, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Father. How are you?
Okay.
My question is this. If when I die, if I leave money in my will to the church to have masses said on my own behalf, are those masses efficacious to me, or is that only if they're said by another individual?
Oh, no, no, they're absolutely efficacious, and it's a wonderful practice for people to have. Unfortunately, I've seen it drop off. When I was a pastor for 16 years, in the beginning, you know, it was a common thing for people to put in their will. I would like, you know, so much of my estate or whatever given to the parish specifically for masses to be celebrated on for my soul, as well as a separate you know, maybe donation to the parish. This is always considered completely separate. They don't mix it with any other funds. It can only be used for that purpose. And the priest, the pastor is morally and canonically bound to fulfill that. And so, you know, you'll see that in the bulletin mass on a particular day of the week is being offered for the repose of the soul of, you know, Joe Mangione or something like that. That's a good thing to do, and it's not being selfish on your part, but also, you know, put in your will or leave in, instructions to have masses said also for other loved ones, you know, because even after you're gone, having masses said for your deceased, say, mom and dad or grandparents, or masses can also be offered for the special intentions of a living person. So, you know, spread the wealth out in a sense of, yes, take care of it, have masses said for you and your departed soul, but also, you know, have masses said for other people. Especially, I've listed in my will that I want masses offered for my mom and dad and my brothers and sister and grandparents, because I figure once I'm out of the way, no one else is going to be asking for that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We head now to Denmark. Salem is a first-time caller watching us on YouTube today in Denmark. Salem, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Yeah, can you guys hear me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, right. I have a question regarding to something I learned today. Right now, I'm currently learning about the church from my priest, and he said something that kind of confused me, and I wanted more clarity from you guys if I could get it.
Go right ahead.
So he told me that in the New Testament that Jesus doesn't claim to be God in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, but only in John. I don't know if that's like a normative teaching in the Catholic Church. So, I don't know.
Yeah, no, your good sense and intuition are correct. That priest is wrong. If that's what he said, and I had priests tell me that when I was in the seminary, that Jesus did not claim or identify himself as divine. Well, he is, and he was, and he always will be. Yes, in the Gospel of John, he makes it very clear, but in the other first three, what we call synoptic gospels, because they're so similar, you know, the power that he has to heal and raise from the dead is certainly of divine origin. And, you know, his use of the term Son of Man, I know some people see that as being inferior to the Son of God. Well, understand it in a biblical standpoint, they're equivalent. The Son of Man is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He's both God and man. He's human and divine. And yet it's one divine person, the second person of the Trinity, with a human nature and a divine nature. So that priest who told you that is completely wrong, and you know, I would say maybe you need to speak to a different priest. Now, if he's trying to make distinctions in that, in the three Gospels, you know, Jesus not saying I am divine, okay, but it's clear that he is. I mean, that's who's doing the, you know, he's doing the miracles because he is the Son of God. You know, his reference to the Father, my Father and your Father, you know, there's a distinction that's very clear there. And all four Gospels were inspired by the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So I think you're on the right, your feelings and intuition were correct. What that priest said was wrong.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mark is another first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Good afternoon. It's a long-time listener, first-time caller, and I very much appreciate your taking the call. Love the show, and I'll give you the short version of the question. Catholic parish in northern Louisiana, a school associated with it, hires a new principal. He's on board for a year or so, and just does phenomenal things, really turns the school around, you know, beloved by all. Short version, again, I'm sorry, you know, he goes into the confessional with the parish priest and, you know, confesses his sins and receives absolution. And then outside of the confessional, the priest asks, he said, you know, something, I guess, along the lines of, you know, did you say, or I'm just, you know, looking for clarification. So the guy said it again. And the priest said, basically, well, this is outside the confessional, so it's no longer, you know, under seal and everything, proceeded to fire him. And I don't even know how to begin to wrap my head around that, number one. Number two, I mean, is that the way confession works?
Yeah, that is an atrocious abuse of the sacrament. So, you know, it's not even a technicality. Again, like I said, what you hear in the box stays in the box, and yep. It's completely inappropriate and wrong for the priest to say, can you clarify that? The only time I can clarify something is when I'm in the confessional during the time of the confession. I can't even ask you when you come in the next day or next week or next month, hey, you remember what you said last time? No, I'm not allowed to ask that. If the person says, Father, you know, when I was here before, okay, they can initiate that, but I'm not allowed to bring things up. And yeah, if the man says something outside the confessional, that is external form, but how he revealed that was under the pretext. I'm sure that that penitent, that principal, was under the belief that this is confidential. So that is an abuse, you know, that's something that you know, the person needs to report that to the diocese, to the bishop, because, you know, it's playing games with the sacrament, I hate to say.
God bless you, Mark. Thanks so much. Father, what would someone like Mark do in that situation? Does he have any obligation to do anything?
No, because, you know, he doesn't know the details enough. If he's friends with the principal, then, or knows him, he should say, hey, you know, you need to report this to the diocese, to the bishop. But other than that, you know, he's not in any position because you're, again, dealing with confessional material. Now, the person themselves, you know, they can make that decision to say, yes, I was fired, but, you know, give the circumstances, the context. But he's the only one that can really make that case. Even though, you know, Mark knows what's happened, you know, he's not in a position to, you know, do much more than talk to the principal themselves.
God bless you, Mark. Thanks for the call. Don't be a stranger. 833-288-EWTN. Had a couple callers that couldn't hold on and have dropped off, so there's some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. You know, you can also reach us via text message. Simply text the letters EWTN to 58177. That's EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question, and remember, message and data rates may apply. Joan writes in, Father, I am not religious because there's too much fighting in religions. I can't understand why anybody would be religious. What do you say to that?
Listen, it's human nature. We have fallen human nature, and people disagree. People don't always get along. That's not the fault of religion. Religion, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us, is a moral obligation of justice. Religion requires that I worship the one true God. The other dimensions of religion, you know, the precise, you know, requirements, say we call the rules of the church, going to Mass on Sundays and holy days, and confession once a year, and getting married in the church. All those things are extensions of that. But religion itself, you know, I know people say, I'm spiritual, not religious. Well, you can't confuse the misbehavior or the imperfection of people in religion, of religion, and then extend that to religion itself. Religion, even in the pagan sense, I mean, Cicero makes it very clear that, you know, the pagan Romans and the pagan Greeks saw there was obligation to, that they owe to the gods, all right, that they realized that they're not responsible for everything, and so they owed something to a supreme being. Judeo-Christian religion, that you know, began with Abraham and then is fulfilled in Jesus, that makes it very clear that, you know, we worship God, we obey God, we do God's will, and not because of what we get out of it, we owe that to him. But then there's this other further dimension that Jesus brings, that it's a relationship. You know, we're part of God's family. We're adopted as his sons and daughters, and Jesus is our brother, and we're connected to each other. So this sort of nonsense that people have that, you know, there's not everybody in religion is saints. Well, nobody's a saint until you're in heaven. Religion is about helping sinners become saints. And you don't become a saint overnight, and you don't become a saint until after you die. But in the meantime, we're here to support one another. And the aspects of religion are internal and external. I have to have a life of piety where I pray by myself. I have my own devotions, but I also have an external dimension. I go to church. I participate in the sacraments. You know, I'm in the pew with other people. You know, that's part of the whole dimension of it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Jonathan's in the great state of Ohio, another first-time caller listening on the EWTN app. Jonathan, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you so much for your priesthood and for your service. I have a quick pastoral question. There is a deacon in my parish, and without getting into specifics, he has been preaching some heretical things that are contrary to church teaching from the pulpit and in some of his classes for sacramental formation and adult Bible study, things like that. I have raised the issue to the pastor. I brought it to the dean, and I sent a letter to the bishop even, and got a somewhat polite dismissal. You know, we're looking into this. is there anything I am obligated to do in addition to this, or is there a pastoral approach that you would recommend for someone in my position like this, as a layperson, I should say?
Yes. Okay. I would say, you know, first, you know, if you've made any attempt to speak to the deacon directly yourself, you know, that might be another avenue, just to see, you know, where is he standing on these things. But if you know, let's say, for instance, he denies the divinity of Christ or the real presence or Immaculate Conception, you know, there's no wiggle room there. And if he's teaching and preaching heresy, yeah, you did the right thing in reporting this to the pastor, to the dean, to the bishop's office. If you see nothing happening, okay, you can recourse then to corresponding with the nuncio, the apostolic nuncio at the nunciature in Washington, D.C.
I know where he's at right now.
He's in Pittsburgh right now, installing a new bishop. But yeah, there is a chain of command there. And I know sometimes dioceses might take a little time, and they're not obligated to reveal to you at what state of the process it's at. So maybe they are investigating and they're building a case or whatever. But I would just say, you know, for the sake of clarity, you know, say to the deacon, hey, you know, can we check? Now, obviously, if this has already transpired, he may not want to talk to you, okay? But if you've got evidence, you know, things that he wrote or recordings of what he said, and then you forward that to higher authority. And you know, there's also the dicastery for the Congregation of the Faith, you know, that used to be the Congregation of the Doctor of the Faith, the CDF that Cardinal Ratzinger used to run before he was Pope Benedict XVI. Those things, and even you can go all the way to the Holy Father himself, Pope Leo, all right? You just don't want to jump through the stages too quickly, but I would say just persevere in that you know, be patient, because I know they go a little slow. But if you get the impression that things have stalled or nothing's happening, yeah, you know, go knock it up a little higher.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Thanks so much, Jonathan. We appreciate the phone call today. We head next to the Republic of Texas, but before we do that, I want to tell you about a program, might be my favorite program on EWTN Radio. I'm going to tell you something. When we are toddlers, we never grow out of the enjoyment of having somebody read us a story. And Sandra McDevitt has this great program on Sunday mornings called Stories from the Heart, where she features Catholic inspirational stories that are uplifting, bringing the heart and soul closer to God. The stories span the late 1800s up through the present day. I can't tell you how many times I have sat in my garage waiting for Sandra to finish the story before I went into the house. That's Stories from the Heart with Sandra McDevitt, Sunday mornings, 9:15 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Now we head to the Republic of Texas. Miguel is another first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Miguel, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about committing sin after confession. How soon should we go after repeating the same sin in confession? And then are we not allowed to take the body of Christ after going to confession and sinning again? Thank you.
Okay, that's a very good question. If it's a mortal sin, you need to go to confession as soon as possible. Certainly, you need to go to confession with mortal sin before you can receive Holy Communion. Otherwise, you commit the sin of sacrilege. If you've committed a venial sin after confession, then any of the sacramentals, you know, using holy water, would remit that. But if you've committed a mortal sin, you really shouldn't wait till the next time. Let's say you normally go to confession every week or once a month. Don't wait, because one, you can't go to communion with that mortal sin, and two, God forbid, if you died, all right, before that confession, you know, you might end up in hell. So if you're you know, and again, mortal sin, three criteria. It has to be grave matter. You have full consent of the will and sufficient knowledge. And if all three are operative, you may have, you know, gone to confession the day before, the day of, maybe an hour before. You commit a mortal sin, it's almost like, let's say you went to the ER and you know, they treated you for having a nail went through your hand. And then as soon as you walk out, you know, the car runs over your foot. Well, guess what? You go back into the ER. You know, you might have just came out, but you got to go back in. And the same with the sacrament. So if it's a mortal sin, you know it's a mortal sin. You knew it was a mortal sin. You did it anyway. You go right away. Now, what we, you know, priests get apprehensive about is someone's in there day after day confessing the same sin, but not that they're doing it again and again. They're making the same confession of what they did before. Then we get nervous about possibility of scrupulosity. But if you're committing a new sin, all right, each time, yes, you need to confess that. And don't think you're bothering the priest by doing that.
Bernadette is up next. Another first-time call. You're very inviting today, Father John. She's in the state of California, listening on John Paul II Catholic Radio. Bernadette, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father. Just wondering what this means. Is this pertaining to the priest or the penitent? Whose sins you shall forgive are forgiven, whose sins you shall retain are retained. What does that mean? Who retains the sins?
Okay, the context of what Jesus said, this was at in the upper room after the resurrection when he breathed on the apostles and says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. The English word retain, okay, that's the English translation of the original Greek text, which basically the original text means those sins that you you have not forgiven them. Okay, that's why they're called retained. It's just a way of saying that I can't forgive somebody who's not sorry. All right. So it's not that I'm being mean or nasty. I'm just affirming what they themselves have presented. And so we tell people, I tell it to the seminarians at the seminary, my job is not to withhold absolution. I can delay or defer it if and only if the person manifests to me overtly and explicitly, I'm not sorry. Again, I make that same example. If a guy comes in and says, I'm committing adultery, but I have no intention of stopping, I have to say, well, I'm sorry then, I can't forgive you. Because part of the confession, what's required of the penitent is sorrow and firm purpose of amendment. It's not either or. It has to be both and. Otherwise, it's not the priest can say, well, you didn't impress me enough, okay? I didn't think you were sorry enough. No, I'm not there as an individual. I'm there to represent Christ, and I have to take things at face value. The fact that the person is in the confessional already leads me to think that they're sorry. But if they say to me, no, I'm not, or no, I'm not going to even make an attempt to stop, then yes, I'm retaining that in the sense. But, it's... The word retain has a lot of too many meanings these days. I mean, I wore a retainer with my braces for 5 years as a teenager. That has nothing, doesn't give you any more insight into the biblical use of it.
God bless you, Bernadette. Thanks so much for the phone call. Dylan wants to know, what's the purpose of having two judgments?
The first is particular judgment that takes place when you die that determines where you're going to spend eternity, either heaven or hell, or if you are going to heaven, maybe you take a little detour through purgatory. The general judgment is at the end of time, after the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the end of the world. The general judgment is basically a manifestation, a revealing of all the particular judgments. This way, everybody knows why so-and-so is in heaven and why so-and-so is in hell.
And Sarah wants to know, what's the purpose of having two creeds?
Well, the Apostles' Creed is the first older one. It goes back to the apostolic time. It's one that we use, say, in the catechism as one of the four pillars. It's one that we teach the children first. Liturgically, we use the Nicene Creed, which came from the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. It's an elaboration of the Apostles' Creed. Because it's a little bit more elaborate, it goes into more depth on the Apostles' Creed. That's the one we use on Sundays and holy days, but also when someone makes the profession of faith, when they become Catholic, say at the Easter Vigil or another time during the year. It's not that the Nicaea Creed is better than the Apostles' Creed. It's an elaboration, but they're both, you know, considered, you know, infallibly correct. And, you know, you can take this further on. I mean, Pope Paul VI wrote his Credo of the People of God. It's a very long, you know, it explains what the creed means a little bit further. But I, as a priest, am grateful that we don't do that on Sundays. It's just too long.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, producer Tom Price, and our call screener, Vanessa Sanchez, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade. Until then, God bless.